record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just want to thank you for your word, and thank you for the promises that we even read tonight, that we can know that we have eternal life. We thank you for the things that have been written by the Apostle John and 1 John, but even throughout the New Testament. So, Father, open up our hearts tonight. Open up our minds. Father, as we learn these precious truths tonight, not only will they be a help for us, but, Father, help us as we deal with other souls as well as other people who need to be saved or who need help scripturally. So we ask you, Lord, to teach us sound doctrine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to come back to 1 John. That's probably the part that we will not get back to tonight. But believe it or not, there's about a dozen tests in 1 John to know if we are saved. And we'll get back there. That's part of the evidence that we want to see. But you can make your way to Matthew's gospel. Probably do a lot of searching throughout the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 13, but we'll get into the introduction and we'll look at what Jesus says in this chapter about fruit in the Christian life or in the disciples' life. So we see that the Bible teaches that salvation will be accompanied by evidence. But by evidence of salvation, we're not saying that there will be Christians who live a sinless perfection. That's also an extreme that is false doctrine. So we're not saying just because there's evidence that you're going to be sinless. And we do not mean that every believer will change at the same rate. As we said before, everyone has different stages of growth, different measures of growth. And not everyone's going to bear the same amount of fruit at the same time. Go to Matthew 13. Remember, this is the parable of the sower, verse 23. 13:23. What does Jesus say? But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So right there you see different amounts of fruit. But we can say beyond doubt that the Bible teaches that every saved person will bear some fruit, some form of fruit. Now, when you think of the Christian life, we still have the old man. Go to Ephesians 4. Remember, Paul is dealing with the new man and the old man. Everyone who's saved will have to deal with the old man. And part of the Christian life, we talk about sanctification, that process. And that's a good thing. We'll definitely have to study that. But verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then it talks about putting away lying and all these different things. So the Bible's telling us, put off the old man, put on the new. This is something of growth. This is something that we have to deal with daily. Amen? We have to put on the new man. And we are being made in the image of Christ. And that's what that new man is. It says righteousness and true holiness. That is what we need to put on. And we can see that some believers are more passionate about living for Christ than others. So we're not saying that there's a total transformation, but we are saying there will be some sort of transformation. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So number one tonight, let's begin in our study about evidence. Number one, salvation testimonies in the Bible show that there is evidence of salvation. And she knew about the Messiah, verse 25. She knew he's called the Christ, and he will come and tell us all things. In 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he's very clear. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And what happens? We see that in verse 28, the woman left her water pot. The disciples came, right? But she left her water pot. She went her way into the city. And a lot of people didn't want to see him coming up to their house. They were afraid of him. They didn't like him. But the Bible is telling us about Jesus going to his house. You know the story. But beginning in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see Zacchaeus, a believer, being, you know, going back and making things right, making restitution where he could. He was willing to give to half of his goods to the poor. He was a rich man. He was also, you know, he's restoring people fourfold if he ever deceived them. That's what the fruit of repentance. So we could see some evidence in this man's life. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3? You'll often wonder, whatever happened to Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him, you must be born again. And that was the whole message. We don't know at that moment his response. We don't have a clear response right here. But Jesus clearly said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we have that conversation. We're not going to go through that. But go to John chapter 19. This is an important evidence in his life, because now Jesus has already been crucified. Remember, what did the disciples do in the Garden of Gethsemane? They fled. What did Peter do? He denied Christ 3 times. Remember all that. Well, here's a man Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now, here they are. These are prominent Jews, right? These are prominent leaders in their communities. They just know what happened to Jesus, that he was crucified. But what do they do at this moment? It says, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So here they are, identifying with Jesus Christ after his death. No one else did that. Very few of the disciples did that. But these men were willing to take a stand and not be ashamed of what they thought of Jesus and how they went to bury, give him a proper burial and anoint his body and prepare him for burial. So this is Nicodemus taking a stand. Now, when you go through the scriptures, you'll find that each individual who comes to Christ, truly comes to Christ, they were changed dramatically in the Bible. I think of the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2 now. Letter B, salvation testimonies in the book of Acts. Remember on the day of Pentecost, here we go again. Thousands of Jews there to celebrate the Pentecost. And what happens? God does a miracle. The apostles are able to preach in languages they never studied before. That's a miracle. The gift of tongues, gift of languages to them. They heard the word of God, the gospel in their own language. And they realized, you know, this is the hand of God. This is the power of God. And we see in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here he's preaching unto them. And then it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer. So those who believed that day truly got baptized. They truly came together and formed the church. And they joined the church. And they were continuing steadfastly. It means, you know, this was real in their life. They were in fellowship. They were in teaching, breaking of bread, prayers. And, you know, they were going under persecution. They were willing to sell their possessions, meet the needs. You know, God was doing a great work in their life. So this is a powerful testimony of coming to Christ. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. Verses 26, we know the story about the Philip being led by the Spirit. You know, he's got a great ministry, but he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit out into a desert place. You just have to be obedient, amen? Why did God lead me here? And then he sees this man reading the Word of God. Can you imagine? Brethren, this is what I often envision for visitation. You're going out there and you're knocking on doors. You're talking to people and God's working in these people's lives. There's someone there that God's working, just like this man. And you just happen to knock the door at the right time or strike up a conversation at the right time and you meet that person and you know this is what we call a divine appointment. God led me to you today to give you this message. And you deliver the message. Person may get saved, but they surely are under the working of the Holy Spirit, and God's doing it, and you're like, yeah, God did this. And that's what the Lord was doing here. It's amazing when God does that. So Philip was led. He was reading in verse 30, the prophet Isaiah, remember, just about the death of Christ. That's amazing. And Philip preached unto him the gospel. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And then they go and they see water. Here's water. I want to be baptized. You can if you believe with all your heart. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He goes down and he gets baptized. And Philip is caught away. But what happens to the eunuch? He goes away rejoicing. It says, the last phrase of verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. So here's a man. God was working. God led through the Spirit, Philip, to testify to him. And look at what happens. It's powerful when God begins to work. How about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? Remember, he's on his way. The first part of the chapter, he's going to persecute the believers there at Damascus. And Jesus Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, speaks to him. It was so powerful. He fell off his horse. He's struck down. He's even, you know, blinded by the glorious light of God. And what do we see from this? He says, Lord, he realizes Jesus is God. Jesus is who he said he was. He is God. He's speaking to him from heaven. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And we know the rest of the story. Ananias is brought to him. And, you know, God begins to minister to him and reveal his will to him. Then he gets baptized. He joins the believers that he goes to persecute. Now he's one of them. He's fellowshipping with them. And he's preaching Jesus right after this, you know, because this was a man filled with scriptures, but he was against Christ until he met Christ. Amen. And then it all came together how that, yeah, all the everything I understood about the Old Testament applies to Jesus. Amen. He really understood. And it just changed his life powerfully. And we see, you know, then, I mean, the Jews, he goes there representing the Jews, persecuting believers. Then the Jews are seeking to kill him within a matter of days. So we see a dramatic change. How about Lydia in Acts 16? Remember the Lord. Of course, some of these were what we call God-fearers. You know, they had the fear of God. They were trying to worship him, but they never really heard the gospel. And here we see that Paul did go to the Jews, did he not? And try to preach to them. And we see in verse 14, Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. And she constrained us. So remember, this is a woman who didn't know the gospel. Paul preached unto her the gospel. God touched her heart, opened her heart. She gets saved. She gets baptized. And now she says, come, I want you to stay with me. You know, fellowship. This was Lydia. How about the Philippian jailer? The same chapter, remember. The earthquake came. Paul is already there. Paul and Silas are praying. They're praising God. That everyone hears their messages and how they're praising God. Verse 26, there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have been fled. That was a death sentence upon him. If he lost his prisoners under Rome night, with the salvation testimony of the Thessalonican believers there in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This is the salvation testimony in the epistles. Maybe I do have another point there. Do I have the Corinthians? What Paul expected of them? Yeah, let's go there first. What Paul expected from the Corinthians. Remember, there was trouble there in Corinth. And they had a lot of different issues. But Paul, he let them know, okay, this is what saved people do. You know, this is how saved people act. And he said, in fact, if you're saved, this is true of you. What does he tell them? Verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at 11. Here's their testimony. And such were some of you. See, he didn't believe they would continue in that path of sin. He said, this was some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to tell them, they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Were they perfect? No. But, you know, they didn't. Just because they were carnal and they acted like carnality and they had envy and divisions doesn't mean they were living in the world and in sin and professing Christ. That wasn't the picture here. But one of the positive testimonies in the epistles is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It's a powerful chapter, but we'll just look at these final verses, and we'll end here tonight. And this is the power of the gospel. When you read this chapter, it's amazing if what the gospel will do when someone truly opens their heart, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, they listen, they are attentive, they receive it as the true word of God, and God works in their heart. It tells us in verse 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So that's their testimony. They turned from those idols to God. Amen? And they served Him. And there's a lot in this chapter that can tell you about what they did. Verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, whom delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the amazing thing about this church, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. And this is the result. In 3 weeks, God did a powerful thing among them. And that church and their lives were completely transformed by the power of the gospel. So tonight, I think it's clear we could see, if you just begin to look at salvation testimonies in the Bible, you will have to say, there's evidence. Salvation does make a difference, and people are changed when they get saved. Like I said, different levels of change. Nevertheless, there is change because of God's work in our lives. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight.